Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, and verse 1. On the screens, if you can go to James chapter 4 and verse 6, James chapter 4 and verse 6. On the screens, we're opening up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. And you know what? On the screens, if you can go to James chapter 4, and let's start with verse 5 instead of verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 5 on the screens in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. And of course, feel free to use a Bible app to search the scriptures that way. We've been talking about on Sunday mornings how to be led by the Spirit of God. And we said there are three R's that we need to know, and if we master these three R's, we got a great shot at being led by the Spirit of God for the rest of our lives. The three R's are as follows. Number one, the first R is to respect. The second R is to recognize. And the third R is to respond. The first step to being led by the Spirit of the Lord is I must respect the fact that He has a plan for my life. And if I am respecting that fact, I'm going to be doing something all the time. I'm going to be looking for His guidance. You can see how much weight the Lord carries in your life by how much you lean on Him. And if I'm respecting the Lord, I'm going to lean on Him for the decision-making abilities in my life. I'm going to look to Him to make decisions in my life. And I'm going to respond to that leading once I get it. But the first step is I must respect that fact. If I'm respecting the Lord, looking for His leadings, that means I'm also looking towards the inside. We said God is a spirit. Remember what Jesus said? God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is not just a flesh or a mind. God is a spirit, and so He communicates to us spirit to spirit, heart to heart. So when we're looking for guidance from God, we're not to be looking out here, or we're not to be trying to find it up here. We're looking to our hearts, because His Spirit is going to bear witness with our spirit. If none of that makes sense to you, then go back and listen to our past messages, because I don't have time to say it again. So with that, though, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. So if that's the case, and I'm looking to be led by Him, I'm going to be constantly looking to the inside. We said, after we do that, what do we need to do then? Well, the second thing we need to do is to recognize His leadings. If I'm looking to the inside, what am I looking for? We said we're going to be looking for two things, checks and leadings. A check in your heart is when God is not agreeing with the decision you're about to make. It's just a disagreement in your heart. Your life is going one way, but your heart is disagreeing with that way. It's a check. A leading, though, is when God's in agreement. You're going a particular direction. You're about to make a certain step, and it's a leading on the inside that, yeah, I think I need to go that way. Just in your heart, it's like a big smile. God's leading you forth with peace. And we need to recognize that that is God. If you're born again, your spirit's alive unto God, which means you're going to be getting stuff like that all the time, and you need to know that's not just you. That's His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. But what I want to talk about today is this, is once I respect that God's got a plan, once I'm recognizing His voice, I must then respond to it. I must take action with that leading, or take action to guard against that check. Take action to respond to the voice of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, it's a very interesting scripture. Let's read it here. Let's see, I'm in Matthew. There we go. Verse 1, it says this. It says, "And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, And they were saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Really what they were saying is, who's the most special between us? When we get up there, who's going to be the greatest? And watch how Jesus answers the question. Verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Question, and this is important. When Jesus called, did the child come? Well, yeah, he had to have in order for Jesus to set the child in the middle of the crowd, right? Notice again in verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily, or truly, I say unto you, except you be converted, be changed, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now watch this in verse 4. Whosoever, therefore, shall do what? Humble himself. Now notice this next phrase. As this little child. Not as a little child, but as this little child. What little child? The little child that's standing right next to Jesus. As this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles themselves as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This subject of humility and pride has always been very, very important to me. Growing up, there was a man that my family always looked to for spiritual guidance. His name was Kenneth E. Hagin. He was over the Bible school that I attended, Rhema Bible Training Center in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. When my father passed away, I really got a chance to interact with him some. And in one particular meeting that was in Florida, me and my mom flew down there and we had the opportunity to sit on the front row while he was preaching. And the last prophecy he ever gave me was along this lines of humility and pride. And what he told me at that time was to be careful of pride, and really went into detail about that. But that was the general theme, is that in my life, I needed to be careful about this subject of pride. And so with that, I took it to heart and I've studied it out a good bit. What does it mean to be proud? What does it mean to be humble? What does pride look like? What does humility look like? And this is a subject that should not only be very interesting to me, it should also be incredibly interesting to you because of scriptures like this in James. Notice this in James chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth where? In us. Where's the Holy Spirit if you're born again? He is in you. He lusteth to envy, meaning he's craving you. He's craving you. He's craving your presence. He's craving your life being offered up to him as a living sacrifice. He is craving you. Now, with that in mind, notice verse 6. But he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the who? The humble. Notice this. This is awesome to me. And we've talked about this some in the church, but I'm believing God for greater light on it. Notice the start of the scripture. But he being God, giveth what? More grace. You can walk in more grace. Your life can have a greater dimension of grace on it. There are some people in this room who have more grace operating in their lives than others. And it's not because God's a respecter of person. God has linked a certain action to grace. When you take this action, you get more of it. You can have so much grace in your life that grace just carries you. I mean, it just, I heard a minister say that this morning. All right, bless me. You can have so much grace in your life that it just carries you. Grace is the quality of God that makes things easy. You are saved by grace, not by works. It was nothing you had to do, nothing you had to perform in order to get saved. You were saved by grace. Wasn't it easy? Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Woo, you are born again, saved by grace. What is that? It's the quality of God that makes things easy. It's not of your works, lest you could boast. You're saved by grace. Did you know not only are you saved by grace, but you can live in it? And not only can you live in it, but according to this scripture, you could have more of it? What would a life with more grace look like? Oh, it'd be a whole lot easier than most people are living. I mean, it could just carry you. Well, how do you get more of it? How do you get more grace? Wherefore, go back up to verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the what? That doesn't sound like fun, does it? You know, it's one thing for your job to resist you, a person to resist you. It's a whole nother zip code for God to resist you. With that, there's not a whole lot of progress that's going to be made. God resists the what? The proud, but he giveth what? Grace unto the humble. So how do I walk in humility? What does humility look like? What does pride look like? Notice the next scripture. It's going to clue us in, and then you'll really see it with the story of Matthew chapter 18. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Anytime you see the word therefore, find out what it's, find out what it's there for. He's saying, since God gives more grace, since God resists the proud, gives grace unto the humble, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Apparently, humility has something to do with submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He'll flee from you. So apparently, walking in humility has something to do with submitting to God. What is submission? Submission is when I retire from my will to submit to the will of another. And I don't care who you are, that's not easy for anyone. It's not easy to give up what you want to do to go do what this other person wants to do. And with God, once again, Jesus is, he's not just our Savior, he's also our Lord. And as Lord, he has plans for you. I mean, he has plans for you. Not just plans on live here, do this, but also plans on how you should treat your wife and how you should raise your kids and how you should treat other people and how you should work when you're on the job. And if you're an employee, he's got plans for you that you do your work unto the Lord. And if you're employer, he's got plans for you on how you should treat your employees. And apparently, humility is when I submit to those plans. And as I'm submitting to the plan of God, both from the word and from the witness, what's going to happen? I'm going to get more grace. Well, what is pride? Pride is the opposite of submission. Pride is you come into the Word of God or from God's witness on the inside. You know what action you should take. But for whatever reason, you resist the plan of God. Most people do the opposite of this scripture. They resist God and submit to the devil. What do I mean by that? The devil also has plans for you. Plans on how you should treat people, and it's not very nice. Plans on how you should talk about people, plans on how you should treat your wife, plans on how you should handle your money, plans on what you should do with your life, with your time, with your reason. Oh yeah, he's got a plan too. And you should see the looks on your faces. There are some messages that when you hear them, you don't shout, but when you go out and do them, you shout a whole lot because you see the results that they're doing. And if I'm stepping on your toes, just smile and no one will know I'm talking to you. And when you get home, fall across your bed and say, "Dear God, you were talking right to me." So with it's okay, just be calm, be cool, smile. I'm Pastor Joel, I'm your friend. Typically, most people, they don't submit to God. Instead, they submit to their flesh. And guess who that's typically motivated by? And if I submit to that, that means I'm also not only not submitting to God, I'm actually resisting Him. And what happens when I resist Him? That grace starts evaporating. And life becomes a whole lot harder than it should be. Not because God wants it to be hard. It's just His grace is found in His will. Oh, friend, this is huge. Humility, to be humble, doesn't mean to walk with your head held down low and acting like you're the scum of the earth. And pride, from a biblical definition, doesn't mean to walk around with your chest puffed out and acting like you're someone. The biblical definition of pride is when you're resisting God. The biblical definition of humility is when you're submitting to Him. How do we know this? Matthew 18, you're right here. Look at it. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall what? Humble himself as what? As not a little child, but as what? This little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So apparently something this child did shows us humility. It's not just a child. Whoever humbles himself as a child, the same as the great. No, he didn't say that. He said, whoever humbles himself like this little child, this one, this child right here in particular, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's what's interesting. We don't know who this child is. We don't know his name. We don't know how old he is. We know he's a little child, but we don't know his exact age. We don't know who his parents are. We don't know who his intellect is. We don't know how he walked up. Jesus didn't describe he walked up with his head held down low or with holes in his shoes. No, he didn't describe any of that. The only thing we know about this child is that Jesus was talking with his disciples with the multitude. And they asked Jesus, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called forth a little child. Remember, you read it. He called forth a little child, and apparently the child, all he did was walk up and come. Or you could put it this way. When Jesus called, the child responded. And Jesus used it as an illustrated sermon. When he called the little child came unto him and stood with Jesus in the midst of them all. And he said, whoever humbles themselves like this little child, well, what did this little child do? He did something real simple. But at the same time, it seems like it's real hard. When Jesus called, the little child came. He walked away from where he was and walk towards where Jesus wanted him. What is that? That's submission. What is submission? That's humility. When the Lord deals with my heart, remember what we're talking about? We're talking about how to hear from the Lord. We said, in your life, you're going to get some checks where the Lord is disagreeing with the sort and course of action your life is taking. When you get that check, what do? Do you respond to it? Or do you act like you didn't hear it? You're sitting in a service, and while the pastor, preacher, teacher's talking, preaching, all that, the Lord starts dealing with your heart. Oh, I need to do this, I need to do that. Okay, yeah. And then by the time the service ends, guess what the enemy does? He does exactly what Jesus said he would do in Mark chapter 4. He comes immediately for the word. He wants that out of your heart. So guess what you start thinking about? Let me get out of here. Let me be the first one in the preschool line. There's a lot of people there. And check out, you got to check them out. And let me be the first one at the restaurant down the road. Got to beat the Baptists and the Presbyterians. Let's run over there. And so God's dealing with you in your heart to make some changes. But you go out and you act like you never heard anything. I act like I didn't get anything. And a lot of times it's just I'm a forgetful hearer. Most of the time it's not just downright rebellion of, no, I'm not doing that. It's just, no, I just got focused on other things. When I get that leading to do something for someone, but then my adult life kicks in and thinks, but where would I get the money to do that? And if I did that, what if I sound foolish? You know, they'll get a leading to witness to someone, but what about what they'll think about me? And so I don't. And what is that? Oh, me, that's pride. Pride is when I fail to submit to the Lord. Well, I know His way, I know His will, I know His instruction, whether from His word or from His witness on the inside, but for whatever reason, I don't yield to it. That is dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Because one, it's going to keep you from God's best. God's best is always in His will. But two, it leads to danger. The wages of sin is death. What is sin? Sin is not just cheating on your wife, or sin is not just murdering someone. The Bible defines sin as this. It's in the book of James. To him who knows to do good and does it what? Not. To him it's what? Sin. To know to do good, my heart knows to do something, and I choose to not do it, to me it's sin. Sin for Samson was cutting his hair. Sin for Adam was eating of a fruit. Well, why is that a sin? And we're supposed to eat fruit. Well, but Adam wasn't supposed to eat that fruit. God told him, don't eat that fruit. Light was dawned upon Adam's heart, but Adam chose to do it anyway. What is that? That's sin. What's wrong with getting a haircut? Nothing unless God told you not to. But when God tells you not to and you choose to do it anyway, that is sin. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Sin is an archery term. It simply means to miss the mark. There's a bullseye and you missed it. That's called sin. That's where that word originated from. God sets a mark up for my heart to do something, and I don't do it. I miss the mark. To me, that is sin. Sin. What's the consequences of sin? Destruction, death, pain, hurt. And that's why when we get a check, God lights up our heart to do something. He lights our candle on the inside of our heart to do something. And I fail to do it, I'm falling into pride. And resistance comes from that. Go over to the book of Hebrews. You're here in Matthew. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Man, you guys are listening good. On the screens, if you can go to Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to the book of Hebrews chapter 3 in our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 3 in our Bibles. On the screens, Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel's a prophet. And on this particular day, he has a vision. One of the ministries of a prophet is they are seers. In fact, a lot of times they called them that in the Old Testament, a seer. And they would be able to see into the future. And here Ezekiel is seeing into the future all the way into salvation, the new birth. And he sees here in salvation, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what happened to you. He sees into the future and he sees that. And watch what he sees in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. He says, then will I, he's talking about what God will do for his people, sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols, and will I cleanse you. Verse 26. And a new heart also will I give you. And a new what? Spirit will I put where? Within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, how many of you know he's not talking about the physical heart? Your physical heart is not a stone. He's talking about your spiritual heart. He's putting a new heart within you. He's taking out the old heart, which was a stony heart, and he's putting in you a heart of flesh. Well, what does that mean? Well, say we went out for a run, where if you went with me, there'd be a lot of walking involved in that run. But say we went out and we were out, you know, walking, running, jogging together. And say you wanted to get out in front of me, and you were just going to try to show me up in front of all the people in my neighborhood. And I took offense to that, and I didn't listen to my heart, and I violated my conscience, and I just said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick up this rock. And I went and picked up this rock, and you were wearing shorts. And I just ran up close to you and pegged the back of your leg as hard as I could with that rock. Would you feel anything? Yeah, you would. Not just in your flesh, but your mind would have some feelings too. And I'm sure you'd want to retaliate. Well, why would you? You felt something. Why? It hit flesh. Now, let me ask you this. Did that rock feel anything? No, it didn't feel it when it hit your flesh. It didn't feel the ground when it bounced off of your leg onto the ground. It had no feeling. Why? It's a stone. It's a rock. When we are not born again, our hearts are hearts of stone. They're not sensitive. But when we get born again, guess what happens? God replaces a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, thereby making your spirit sensitive to His Spirit. You get born again, you got a new heart. It's a heart of flesh. You can sense God now. You can sense what pleases Him. You can sense what displeases Him. You can sense His plan. You can sense what is not His plan. And that's what we've been saying this whole series. But here's the thing. The New Testament shines more light on this subject. Now, although if you're born again, you have a heart of flesh, you can do something to your heart. Oh, you can do something to it. I can do something to my heart. Well, what can I do? Let's find out. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says this, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," once again, notice He talks. Yeah, He talks. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will what? Hear His voice, whatever you do, don't do this." Verse 8, harden not your what? Now, remember what happened when you got born again. He took out a heart of stone and gave you a heart of what? Flesh. But apparently this heart of flesh can be hardened again. That's point number one with this scripture. Notice your heart can be hardened. It can be hardened. Brother Hagin, the man I was talking about, whenever he preached on this subject, he'd talk about drinking coffee. And he said, as a young preacher back in the 1940s, and I think in this story was in the 30s, he'd go over to one of his parishioners' house who was an old man, 80 years old, and he'd always be making real hot boiling coffee on the stovetop. And he'd take that hot boiling coffee and take it off the stovetop, put it right into a mug, and just raise the mug up and drink the whole thing. Brother Hagin said the first time he saw it, he hollered. Because he knew, man, it's got to hurt. But the man drank it like it didn't hurt at all. How did he do that? He seared all of that tissue from years and years of drinking. Was it soft? Yeah, it was at one time. How did it get hardened? You could say this, after continual abuse of it. When you were born again, your heart was soft. But apparently I can harden it. How do I harden it? Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. So I can't harden my heart until I hear His voice. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. So first, I have to hear His voice. And then secondly, I have to not respond to it. I have to act like I didn't hear it. I have to go in a different direction. And when I do that, my heart becomes hardened. Have you ever known someone who was born again? I mean, just a born again individual, a good person, and you knew them, but you could see their life drifting off course. And later you look at them and you wonder, how in the world did they ever do that? Has that ever happened to you? Two of you it's happened to. So with that, I know you look at things like happen with Enron or WorldCom and you wonder, how in the world did anyone think you would ever get away with doing that? Just, that didn't make any sense. How could you do that and think you'd get away with her? You know someone in ministry who maybe ran off with the secretary and you wonder and think, how in the world did they ever think that would be a good idea? Or you see someone going out there and doing something that is wrong and you wonder, that just doesn't make any sense at all. How many of you know none of those people woke up and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ruin my life today. I'm going to run off with the secretary. I'm going to rob this bank. I'm going to get hooked on drugs. I'm going to abuse my wife. I'm going to abuse my kid. No one ever wakes up and has those thoughts. Well, how could their heart be okay with doing that? The answer is this, it's hard. In some cases, it's just they never got born again. And so their heart is hardened. And so you look at that action and it wounds your heart. You don't even do it, but you look at it and it wounds your heart because your heart is tender. But for their heart, it's not. They still have a heart of stone. They've never met Jesus. And so when you see all these things happen on the news and wonder how in the world could they ever do that and be okay with it, it's because they have a heart of stone. It doesn't wound their heart like it wounds yours. It's a different heart. But then there are other people who are born again. They've known Jesus. And you wonder, how in the world did that happen? You know what the answer is? They harden their heart. I guarantee you, in most cases, for years, if not decades, God was sitting there saying, stop. 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 And they kept pushing. And pushing, taking a little bit further, a little bit further, and God saying, stop. And God sent other people across their path, and they're sitting in a service, and the preacher's preaching, and they hear, stop. But they keep going, and then they're talking to a relative, and the relative's mentioning this behavior, and they don't even know what they're going through or the sin they're committing, and the Lord's dealing with their heart. Stop. Stop. But they keep pushing. And the whole time they're pushing, what are they doing? They're hardening their heart. Until finally what used to bother them doesn't bother them anymore. And now they're almost doing it by second nature. They're not even having to try to do it. And instead of repenting right after they do it, they've hardened their heart so much they don't even know they're in sin anymore. And they go off and do things, because what's secret is always made manifest by the light. Jesus said that. And they go off and do things, and it's like, how? Judas, how do you sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? How do you do that? That wasn't his first time. He had his hand in the money bag long before then. He just never stopped. And his heart was hardened and hardened. And then poof, one day it all evaporated when he saw Jesus hanging on a cross and he couldn't take it anymore. He went out and hung himself. Finally, the light dawned on how stupid he was being. And I use that word on purpose. He hardened his heart. Oh, friends, I want to encourage you. When you know you need to make a change, repent. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. I don't care what sin you've done with God. There's no big sin, little sin. It's just all sin. But you got to admit you've missed it. Let me take you to these scriptures. We'll close with this. Go over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. We'll close with this. I only have a couple of minutes. Mark chapter 10. And on the screens, if you can go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 17 here. And on the screens, if you can go to Ephesians 4. Chapter 30. Chapter 4 and verse 30. When you're hardening your heart will know it. And how your heart knows it's getting hard is there'll be something that is very prevalent within you. Once again, the Holy Spirit is in you. And watch what it is here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Notice the Holy Spirit has the capacity to be grieved. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. A lot of people have said what grieve not the Holy Spirit means is, you know, don't do something in a service that would draw attention to yourself, or no babies crying. The Holy Spirit is not that fickle. He's not that fickle. The Bible tells us what grieves the Holy Spirit. You don't have to make up a definition for it. It tells us what does it. And watch what it is, verse 31. Let all bitterness, oh, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be ye kind to one another, what? Tender, what? Hearted. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. What grieves the Lord when I violate His will? Whenever I'm violating the will of God, hardening my heart, I'll sense it. I'll know it until your heart gets really hard. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 that that is beyond repair in some cases. that people have stiff-necked their heart and their neck so long that's just beyond repair. Now God's trying to get their attention and they don't even feel it. But here, when you're at that place where you're hardening your heart, there's going to be a grieving there. And when you sense that, change. Watch, we'll see another example of this in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It said, "And when he, being Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" This is a good man. It's the story of the rich young ruler. He's a good man. He's kneeling before Christ. He wants to know what I must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him in verse 18, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Don't defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, I've obeyed and observed all of these from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus loved this man. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." Notice he didn't say one thing the body of Christ lacks. One thing you lack. Can I say with most of us, generally it is one thing? It's not 20 things the Lord's dealing with us about. Typically it is one. And for this man, his one thing was a love of money. I mean, he kept all the commandments from his youth, but there was one thing that had this man, and that was money was his master. And watch what Jesus tells him. "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." And he was sad at the saying and went away what? He went away what? Grieved. When I'm hardening my heart, I'll know it. Here's some right there. A couple of Sundays ago, I was talking along this line of hearing from the Lord. And it was during first service. And as I was preaching, I made this statement. And I didn't realize I made it until after I got in the back room. But here's what I said. I said, "I can't stand people who say," and I went on to say what people say, "that with God you just never know." And what I meant to say was, I can't stand it when people say. You see, you hear the difference there? One is saying, "I can't stand people." Another one is saying, "I can't stand these words." There's a big difference between the two. And I didn't mean to say that, but I said it. And I kid you not, as soon as I walked through that door, on the inside, I could sense something's not right. Something is not right. And so what do? Take it up to the Lord. And just in my heart, I knew. When you, I was up there preaching, you said you can't stand people who say. I said, "Oh Lord, I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say I can't stand it when people say." What do I do? There's only one thing to do. Repent. I can humble myself, say I'm sorry, admit it, quit it, forget it, and get God's mercy, or I can walk out and live in pride and get resistance. Well, somebody says, "Oh, it's not a big deal." No, it is a big deal. See, if we allow things like that to go unchecked, it'll harden our heart to other things. You cannot be sensitive to the Lord's direction and not be sensitive to His correction. They're both coming through the same avenue. You turn God's correction off, you also turn God's direction off. It's the same place He's bearing witness. And my heart is hardened. I'm cutting off every good direction God has for me because I'm not being sensitive to His correction. I'll give you another instance. I'll close with this. This is my life. I don't know your life. I only know my life. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting with some people. And we were talking about some things going in the body of Christ. And they brought up something, a lot of doctrine that's being taught today. And I never do this, but I mentioned a particular minister by name. And I said, "He's saying da, 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 da." And I kind of disagree with some of those things. And it's a dangerous thing because he's got a lot of influence. I think it may lead people into a ditch, that kind of thing. And anyway, I never do that. But man, I kid you not, on the way home, just on the way home, I knew, oh, something's not right. Something's not right. What is it, Lord? I knew what it was. Oh, you don't have to wait long. He'll show you exactly what it is. I knew what it was. So what do? I called the people and said I was sorry. I repented not only to God, but to them. Well, why? I want my heart tender. I want His direction. Well, that's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. Because see, if my heart can be sensitive to that, something what some people would call insignificant, then my heart is going to be sensitive to God big time. If I harden my heart, spiritual things will become indistinct to me. I won't be able to discern them. Oh, but friends, when your heart is sensitive to love, it's sensitive to God, because God is love. You can't be sensitive to one and not be sensitive to the other. I want to encourage you today. Don't grieve your heart. When you sense, I need to make a change, there's only one thing to do, change. Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry to people. Say you're sorry to the Lord. Repent. Make a change. Oh, and when you do, what happens? Grace comes. You walk in more grace, and forgiveness comes, and restoration comes, and families, and God's empowerment comes on businesses, and direction comes because I've unclogged that channel, and I've tenderized my heart again. Friend, I want to encourage you. When you hear His voice, what do? We go just like that little child went. We leave where we are, go where He is, stand right by Him. We do not harden our hearts. We respond to the Lord and walk in His best. Ah, you've been an amazing audience. We got another service.